everybody. We're going to get started here. Boy, our attendance here kind of looks like it's daylight savings time or something. But I'm glad that you're here. And we are going to begin, not quite sure how many of these we're going to do, but a series that I'm calling Weaker Vessel Venues. Anybody know why I'm calling it Weaker Vessel? Yeah, because a woman wrote the book. Remember last Sunday we talked about women and, you know, what role they play in the church. And so we have an article here that was written by a woman. And so we're going to go through that. And it is from Psalm 131. And so I'd like for us to stand together and to sing that. You know the tune, It's Amazing Grace. And we'll sing the lyrics from Psalm 131. You can look in your Psalter or you can look on the screen. Let's sing together. My heart not haughty is, O Lord, nor lofty is my eye. I do not deal in matters great, or things for me to hide. My soul I stilled and quieted. I'm like a weaned child, as one that to his mother yields, with soul subdued and mild. Upon Jehovah let the hope of Israel rely. Even from the time that present is to all eternity. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this psalm. And we thank you that you show David in this posture of being as a child that is weaned with his mother. And yet there he is quiet. There he is comforted. There he yields. May it be so with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good psalm singing. Yeah, you should have an article with today's date on it here. And, you know, I chose this one. There's several articles for us to look at here, but I chose this one because we have our healing service next week. And, you know, healing is about wholeness and it's about maturity. It's not necessarily about medically being cured, right? It can be about that, right? But God has bigger designs for us than simply curing us. And I found this particular article very challenging for myself and very convicting for myself. I cannot say that I have conquered this. Maybe that says something about my maturity level, but I think maybe you'll be challenged and convicted by it as well. And so have you all heard the phrase, got milk? Right? And so, I mean, on some levels, that's what a baby would say. Hey, mom. Got milk, right? Because he wants to be fed, right? And what if mom says, go fish? That's what weaning is, isn't it? Kind of fend for yourself. Got milk? So how do we respond when got milk turns to go fish? Meaning says God isn't going to give us what we want, when we want, how we want. And he's going to do it for our good. Just like a mom does it for the good of the infant. Are you with me? Not every prayer request that we send forth to God is what's best for us. So, this is from a book about 40 different verses that are, you know, she takes some of these kind of what we would call oddball verses that we don't think about so much, that aren't necessarily verses that are like a life verse or something that are well memorized. And she does little articles about that. And again, this is from Lori Short. Those are her initials there. And the title of this selection is A Weaned Faith from Psalm 131:2. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. At least that's the translation that she is using there. And so starts the article. If you have ever been present when a child is weaned, you know the experience can be a little unsettling. When a mother resists satisfying her baby's cry, she is actually loving the child into growth. Though it may be frightening to think about, imagine if you never went through this growth step in your maturity. Your mother spared you that awkwardness by going through the pain of doing what she had to do. It was the first of many times you were declined, or I think better, denied in your desires so that you could become the person you are right now. From parenting, we understand that all of us have had something we wanted withheld by someone who loves us for the sake of our growth. According to this little psalm, that may be the one way to understand how spiritual growth is with God. Psalm 131 begins with David in a humbled state, presumably due to something that happened or did not happen in his life. David says that God is doing things too wonderful. That's kind of a throwback to the prior essay that she wrote. He's kind of like Job here. He's sitting there and he's with God. And he knows that God is the source of all of his blessing. David describes himself as a weaned child, repeating the phrase, but offering two different angles on the meaning. And this shows up. This is the sense of the verse. The first is, I am like a weaned child with its mother. The second time he says, like a weaned child, I am content. So I want you to look at that imagery there. You think of a mom. The little toddler is right there. He's weaned, so he's not getting what he might be still wanting. And yet he's sitting there in view of this mother, right? This source of blessing, and he's content. In the first phrase, he describes himself positioned right next to the source of his security and blessing, right? He's there on mom's lap, or she is there on mom's lap. And he knows what he's used to getting, right? He's right there. In the next phrase, he has learned to settle apart from his security and blessing, still knowing that he's loved, okay? So he's sitting on the lap. He knows the source of blessing. He knows the source of food, but he's not getting it. But he still knows that he's loved. I'd like for you guys to think that this is really powerful and appreciate it for its power as much as I appreciate it for its power. In David's description, we see a perfect picture of what God desires for our faith. We know that he is the source of our blessing. And we are to be close to him. And we know he could give it at any time. And yet he's saying no. How content are we? How much do we still feel loved when we first become believers, we are focused on the things we want God to do for us. And when God answers our prayers, our hearts are full of love. Without being aware of it, our love can become conditional on the blessing God fulfills for us. If we stay in this stage of our faith, we may never see the bigger plans that God has for our lives. I got a little sidebar right there. It says that, you know what? When God answers our prayers and we're a young Christian and you pray about something and you get this answer, it's kind of like a referendum on God's existence, right? God is real, right? He shows himself to be real. But you know what? If we've been walking with God for 50 years, should every single prayer and have it answered when we want, the way we want it, should that be a referendum on God's existence? It shouldn't be. Inherent to this process of our spiritual weaning, did I skip something there? No. Okay. All right. Inherent to our process of spiritual weaning, however, is pain. So think about a child that's being weaned. That's uncomfortable. You're still in close proximity with your mom. You know where the source of blessing is, but she's saying no. That's painful. We have desires that God may not give us in the time or in the way we want. And sometimes we feel a yearning ache. In my own life, two of those desires, this is Lori speaking here, two of those desires, she wanted to get married and she wanted to be a mother. And she prayed about it for years and years and years and years. I learned this from other parts of her testimony. She had two desires. But of course God could give to her, that God gives to most people. And then she writes, when I walked down the aisle at 49, she waited several years for those prayers to be answered. When I walked down the aisle at the age of 49, I was presented on my wedding day with a 6-year-old stepson, whom I have had the joy and the privilege to raise. My prayer for motherhood was not fulfilled the way I had prayed it, right? She's 23 years old, you know, looking for her Prince Charming, starting her new biological family. None of that happened for her. And she spent lots and lots of time waiting. My prayer for motherhood was not fulfilled the way I had prayed it, but opening my heart to how God would answer that prayer helped me welcome what God had for me. In time, I was able to see my small prayer answered in light of the bigger prayer that involved more people and more needs. When we still and quiet our souls regarding our unanswered prayer, we often see that God's answers are bigger than the prayers that we gave to him. That's what we sang about in that psalm. And it's wonderful for us to understand that. As our faith matures a little farther down, we give God more editing. Be careful there. This is someone who's not quite the Calvinist that you and I are. We don't give God permission. God doesn't need our permission, right? We give God more editing in our prayers. We know that there are reasons that God withholds from us, and a weaned faith allows us to trust him as we present our request. God may have something better in mind, and it may involve different circumstances or timing. Our willingness to wait for God to answer is our sacrifice, as we believe he is doing things we can't imagine. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Right? How many times have we prayed that? Waiting to see what those things are is how a weaned faith is lived out. The process of having our faith weaned, here she goes again, letting God move us. You know, careful there. But the next part is very solid here. From being fed to feeding ourselves, right? We want, hey, got milk? And God says, go fish. We transition from someone who is being fed to someone who learns to feed themselves, which, you know, we should be participating in, to eventually feeding others. Imagine that, a little child. And in the beginning, all he really wants is to be fed. He doesn't want to expend the effort to feed himself. And then thirdly, the last thing from his mind is the idea of him feeding somebody else when he himself is hungry. When mom could just open her blouse and all would be well, right? Sometimes that means sacrificing our desires in our individual story for the people God wants to touch in the big story. God wants us to reach someone else through what is happening right now in your story. You know, my mother broke her hip, and she's now ministering to way more people than she did when she was sitting home without a broken hip. Okay? I did a funeral on Friday, and I had a real connection with this lady because we both had open heart surgery. And one of the things I said to the family is, look, I'm here not so much because I was a minister to her, but because she was a minister to me. She lived 30 years after her open heart surgery. And I said, wow, there's hope for me. This thing really works. This thing that they did. I don't know if I knocked anything off there. So it's about other people. And Lori here, think about her situation. When she's praying to be married and for motherhood, she's thinking about what it will mean for her. Well, guess what? Think about what it really ended up meaning for her stepson. She didn't get her prayer answered the way that she wanted it, but she became a source of life and blessing for this boy that she hadn't known. Somebody else. I have a little sidebar there, and I first saw this on Karen's refrigerator, probably around 1981, long before Karen and I were together. There were Bible studies at her house, and it's an old Chuck Swindoll quote, and it's biblical. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what that little placard said on that magnet on the refrigerator, it says, you who have endured the stinging experiences of life are the choicest counselors God can use. Alan had a stroke. I'm sure he is well prepared to be a counselor for the next person that God brings into his orbit who has a stroke. Just like my mother is a counselor for those who have and need new hips. Dennis, who was sitting there, who's now sitting here, can now counsel us all as we need new knees. I saw him do that with Aaron just a couple of moments before the service, telling her what it's like. You who have endured the stinging experiences in life are the choicest counselors God can use. The pain or the circumstances you may be enduring now are part of what will encourage another person when the end is seen. When we find ourselves sitting in God's silence, and boy, what maturity it is to be able to sit there and to be content and to be subdued and to wait and to know that this is for my benefit and to not fail in any way, continuing to believe that I am loved. Even while I'm being denied, When we find ourselves sitting in God's silence, we trust that we will eventually hear his answers. We are assured that God is not ignoring us, but is at work doing more than we know to ask. When our faith is weaned, we do not need God's immediate answer to know God is working. Is that true of you? Do you know that God is working even though, up until this point, it sounds like you're asking, "Got milk, Mom?" And Mom says, "Go fish." We do not need to have a certain prayer answered to know that we've been heard. Our maturity allows us to wait, knowing God is doing something bigger than we imagine. We can hold our questions, and even when we hear silence, not let go of our faith. You know, you're a little child, you're sitting on your mother's lap, and, "Mom, can I have some milk? Can I have some milk?" You know, fidgeting. And the answer keeps, there continues to be this denial. And you still have faith in your mom, that she's your provider, the provider of blessing, the one who loves you more than anyone else in the world. May God let us sit in darkness. I'm sorry, folks. God may let us sit in darkness. But when we finally emerge with his answers, the gift of what that time produced is evident. The risk God takes by letting you sit in darkness is worth the prize of your grown-up faith. Knowing that God still loves us. She actually put some questions for reflection here on each of her essays, and some of these are worth pursuing. Think of a prayer that God has not answered for you in the time or in the way that you wanted. In light of this psalm, what do you think God might be trying to teach you? Looking at your faith and how it's matured, if it's matured. You know, sometimes I feel like I am the biggest baby Christian there is because I want God to answer immediately exactly the way I want it. And too often I'm not quieted and content. Looking at your faith and how it's matured, would you say that you are at the stage of being fed? Is the Christian life simply been, "Thanks, Mom, thanks, Mom, thanks, Mom"? Or have you matured to a stage that says, "I'm going to do what it takes to feed myself. I'm going to open this book and I'm going to study hard. I'm going to read. I'm going to obey"? Not that we are practicing a works merit-based faith, but that we have a faith that is mature, like Abraham's, that could wait long and that could sacrifice his own son, or at least be willing to do so. So are you at the stage of simply just being fed? And I submit to you that if we look at the evangelical world, we go to church, it's all about me, right? What am I going to get out of this? Or have you moved on to the second stage, which says, you know what? You're feeding yourself. Not that you ever give up being fed, because God is the source of all of that. Or the third stage, that we're actually feeding somebody else. And can you feed somebody else when you yourself are hungry? And you feel like God is saying no, or God is saying go fish, or God is saying wait. I think these are pretty challenging questions. Then number three, have your prayers evolved or changed since you first began following Christ? If so, how? And I'll tell you, there are some days I feel like my prayers haven't changed. Yeah, meaning I'm still that little baby who wants God to answer. Some of you who know me, you know that, you know, I've been asking for a couple of years about a particular ailment that I have. I wish it would go away. And you have them too. And you have those circumstances in your life that you wish would be remedied and go away and be fixed. So what are we going to do? Are we going to stay as infants and just say, got milk? And wait to be fed? Or are we going to begin to feed ourselves and go fish? And then God forbid that we would mature to the level that we really would say, you know what? It's not all about me. And I can live with whatever it is I'm not getting right now, or getting in a different way than the way I would like to get it. But I am going to go and serve Christ and feed others. Do I have any brave souls out there who would like to respond to any of these questions of reflections, whether it be number one, number two, or number three? I'll wait. Alan.
I think we're, once you become a Christian, we're always, here in that question, question number two, we're always being fed, we're always feeding ourselves.
And yeah, it's not like you graduate. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
You don't keep moving next level.
Yeah.
Now you're doing all three.
Yeah. But I think that there's certainly people who are in early Christians never move beyond being fed. Yes. I certainly we are. I think collectively, yes, certainly. Anybody else?
You're always feeding others. You're always feeding yourself because you're always studying.
Yeah. Well, I'm here for you guys to tell me what you guys are doing. Yeah. Yeah. You mean you, meaning all of us, right? Yeah. Well, you'd be surprised. Ask Karen. Right, Karen? Karen, can you have a good perspective on this? She's the one who, you know, you who have endured the stinging experiences of life are the choicest counselors God can you. And you were going through a pretty difficult time during that time when your husband had abandoned you with two little kids and, you know, one of the birthday presents I gave for her was a stack of newspapers. I was not in any way, shape, or form a person who had any measure of wealth at that time in my life, okay? And so I gave her a stack of newspapers so that she could burn papers in the little wood stove that you had in your apartment, right? Because, not because she didn't have a furnace and not because she didn't have an oil tank, but she didn't have enough money to fill her oil tank with oil. And so she made these little wood fires in her parlor, living room, whatever it was, we call that front room there. So Karen, speak to this. Did you like this article? You haven't seen this article yet. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Who else? Number one, two, or three? George, yeah.
Sometimes I'm at home.
Yeah.
Trying to figure something out.
Yep.
And, you know, eat something. And I say, God, heaven. You know, it's like that. And I feel like he says, go preach.
Good for you. Right, right. Okay, I get it. Yep. Good. Anybody else? This is the sort of stuff that Lori does, and it's not all on this particular theme. There's different verses, doing a whole variety of different things. Anybody else? George, when you went fishing, did you ever find an answer on your own? Ah, how about that? Yeah. Yep. Yep. You exercised a little bit. Okay. And so you were able to move away from mom, not move away from mom, but you were able to not have mom take care of you right away. And yet you were able to find that, you know what, mom's still there for you. And so you were able to sit on her lap content, even though you didn't get what you wanted. You get mad. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's like every day for me. Yeah. So that's immaturity. As we're all working through it. Anibo, I know you. You've been wanting to be called upon so that you can be the guy who cuts down the Christmas tree that goes out in front of the White House, right? And that phone call hasn't come yet. I'm sorry, just kidding. Go ahead. Good for you. Good. Right. And I do agree with Alan that it's not necessarily a graduate, but they're all there and they're always there. We always need to be fed. And again, I share this because next week we have a healing service. And again, a healing service is about us being cured, right? But it's bigger than that. It's about us becoming mature and us becoming whole. And sometimes that comes when God says, go fish. You're a big boy now. Yes. What was your name again?
Eric.
Eric. Okay. Yes, sir.
My question is, how much do you know you're sacrificing too much or too little?
Yeah. Well, I think that that's where this comes in to give us good guidance. So, for example, we have to know the whole of the Word of God. And last week I used this example not to absolutize any particular verse, okay? And I used a verse from Matthew 5 where it says, give unto him who asks of thee, right? And so I could sacrifice way too much. And every time my kids came to me and said, hey, Dad, can I have $5? And here I am, you know, like this, you know, ATM machine just giving out money all the time. The word helps us to know not only what God's will for me is, but what God's will for those kids are, or someone who may be asking me. And this habit is something that Karen could speak to well. I had some people in my life who knew that I could be generous to a fault, right? And they would come to me for money, and I would give them money. And, you know, they, at that time in my life, again, I did not have a lot of money. But I would give them money, and I found that, and Karen pointed this out to me, that they were ending up living a higher lifestyle than I was, and you know, and I just came to the conclusion biblically here that just because someone was asking me doesn't mean I should give to them. So that was an example where I was sacrificing too much and actually not helping that person. But short of that kind of leading in the Bible, I think it's few and far between when we're actually sacrificing too much. Norma.
Don't you think that God would stop you too, like Abraham, when he was sacrificing his son? He was willing and right to the point of doing what he thought the Lord
yeah,
asked him.
Right, and I... Right.
The Lord came, intervened, and had a different answer.
Right. And I think that, but again, it's not like we wait for a voice from heaven to come. I think that God did stop me. He showed me that I need to stop absolutizing some of these verses that I was following. And sometimes he uses Karen to help be his mouthpiece. Michael.
One of the ways to answer Eric's question is first to understand that I don't choose the way I sacrifice. God chooses that for me. What do I mean by that? So you have the story of Joseph in the Bible. Joseph's in this really good family. They're doing really well. And his brothers hate him. And they want to kill him, and then they decide to sell him. He ends up going to Egypt. And then for the next umpteen years, it's a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's falsely accused of rape, sent to prison, lives in prison for years and years. And his whole youth, in some way, is sacrificed.
Mm.
And all of that remains for. And God then lifts him up and he saves the world by interpreting a dream and feeding everyone. So his sacrifice is not chosen. He didn't decide to go be sold as a slave
right.
And become popular. He didn't choose any of those things. They were chosen for him. But how he acted in those tough situations. Good or bad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you know, I don't know how much money you got in the bank, but you don't just take all the money you got in the bank and put it in the offering. Sacrifice. It's not how it works. God will bring upon the things in your life. That's why you sacrifice. You live faith in those tough situations.
I'm going to close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this little psalm here, Psalm 131, and reminds us of this principle here of weaning. And we thank you for the testimony of David and how David had trouble sometimes, and he understood his need to be weaned, and he was weaned. And he found his quietness and his comfort there, and he humbled himself, and he understood that there were some things that were just too high for him, and he was not able. And so he did not exercise himself in those things, and he left them in your courts. Help us to do the same. Help all of us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.